2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Finish reading in verse 8. 2 Timothy is a letter that is really special to me. I remember very clearly one evening, it's a dark night, turning out of a road, turning left, and I'm not a sensational type person, but the Lord really placed 2 Timothy into my mind and into my heart. That year in 2017 was probably one of the hardest years of my life. But the Lord really guided me and strengthened me and helped me through his word and through 2 Timothy. I knew that God wanted me to read it, to study it, and also to preach on it. And 2 Timothy, just God really tracked everything that went on in that year through 2 Timothy. And so that's why I look forward to sharing it with you this morning. But if I was to summarize 2 Timothy, if you were to ask me, what fundamentally is 2 Timothy all about? In short, 2 Timothy, in my humble opinion, if you were to summarize it in a couple of words, my view is that 2 Timothy can be captured in these two words: be faithful. Be faithful. And that is the title of this morning's sermon: be faithful. The Apostle Paul is the writer of this letter. And he writes this letter to Timothy. Paul, is at this point in time, is in prison. He's in chains. 2 Timothy 2 will tell us that Paul is saying that I'm being treated as a common criminal. I'm in chains. The Apostle Paul is on his own. He has just gone through trial, and he is now awaiting execution, and he is about to enter into the near presence of the Lord. And he writes this letter to Timothy. And Timothy is, he refers to him as his beloved child. He's a spiritual son to Timothy. And Paul is Timothy's spiritual father. Paul brought Timothy into ministry because he's seen in Timothy a man of sincere and genuine faith. He's seen past his youth, his inexperience, his relative timidity, and he's seen in his heart a man of faith. And he brought him into ministry. There's a great principle there, isn't there? Seeing past the externalities and looking deep into the heart of the man or woman so that we see the gifts that lie within them, as Paul did with Timothy. And Paul writes this letter to Timothy, who's a pastor in the church at Ephesus. And what is the context of what's going on at this particular point in time? Well, the church is being persecuted by the world. Paul is a recipient of that persecution, as he is in prison for no other reason than living for Christ and encouraging others to do so. Paul is in prison because he is being faithful to the gospel. He has been being faithful to the Lord in whom he loves. He is being faithful, and for that crime, he is in prison and awaiting execution. But there are also dangers as well, other dangers, not just from the world. There are many people at this point in time departing from their faith. Paul says in chapter 1, all those in Asia have left me. At the end of chapter 4, Paul talks about a guy called Demas. We'll talk about him later on tonight. And Paul says of Demas, now Demas was a fellow co-worker of Paul's. You'll see him in Colossians and Philemon. He was part of Paul's inner circle. He was somebody who proclaimed the gospel. He was part of the missionary endeavor. And Paul says of Demas, Demas has forsaken me and departed for Thessalonica. Why? Because he loved this present world. And there are also, not only are there dangers out there in the world, not only are there people departing from their faith, but false teachers, and you'll see this in chapter 2 and 3, false teachers have permeated into the church at Ephesus. And their mission and their mandate is the destruction of the church. What are they doing? They're getting into conversations with people. And what are the impact of those conversations? Well, in those conversations, these false teachers, Hymenaeus and Pelagius, are of the sort. These people are getting in amongst the crowds, in amongst God's people, denying the resurrection. And as a result of the conversations that they're having with other people, they are, quote unquote, overthrowing people's faith, ruining the hearers. And their ungodliness is spreading like gangrene. And Paul, and this is a master class in dealing with false teachers in chapter 2 and 3, Paul wants Timothy to deal with it. Don't sit on it, Timothy. Deal with it. Address it for the sake of the church and the glory of God. So we have the church being persecuted, people departing from the faith, and false teachers coming into the church with a mission to wreck it. And what does Paul do in the last hours, as it were, of his life? What would I be doing? Well, I would probably be getting a letter together and going, Timothy, do you know what? People departing from the faith, people coming into the church and looking to cause absolute pandemonium and chaos, others departing from their faith, the church being persecuted. You know what, Timothy? Just leave the ministry. Forget it. It's too hard. It's too painful. It's too discouraging. Go get a job. But Paul doesn't do that. Paul writes to Timothy and he tells Timothy, chapter 1, to stir up the gift of ministry that lies within you. Tells Timothy in chapter 2, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In chapter 3, he tells Timothy, you know, follow my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long suffering, my love, my perseverance. Be faithful, Timothy. Don't abandon your ministry. Don't park your gifts. Burn brightly for Christ in all the circumstances of life. Be faithful. And that is the message that the Lord has for us this morning. In all the circumstances of life. I know people can discourage you. I know in the Christian journey there can be disappointments. There can be great challenges. There can be pain. Persecution out there. Challenges in here. Others departing from the faith, people not making it on the Christian journey. It can become wearisome. It can become hard. But the message is, keep pressing on. Be faithful. Continue in the faith and live for Christ and encourage others to do so. So Paul comes to the end of his letter and he is coming to the end of his life. And, you know, I was just thinking, you know, at the end of our lives, if the Lord gives us the time, the opportunity, if we're surrounded by those whom we love, what we say to them is going to be of vital importance. I mean, we're probably not going to have trivial conversations about improving your golf swing or make sure you get that holiday in Magaluf. You're going to want, if you've got a few minutes, a few hours left to live, and the Lord gives you that opportunity, surrounded by those you love, those who are in Christ, and maybe those who are not, you're going to want to share the gospel and encourage those who are in Christ to keep going in their faith. Whatever you say to them is going to be really, really serious. And Paul is no different. He's coming to the end of his life. And what he says is of vital importance to Timothy, to the church at Ephesus, and churches throughout the course of human history. It's of vital importance. And Paul says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul is about to enter into the near presence of the Lord, and rather than being cynical or discouraged or telling Timothy to throw in the towel, he encourages Timothy to be faithful, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and to be faithful in carrying forward his ministry. He's not encourages Timothy to do faithfulness, to try at faithfulness, but to be faithful. Paul says in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race and I've kept the faith. You know, Paul was very comfortable with being a role model for Timothy. And I covered this, I think, in the last time I was here, the importance of exemplary role models. We are to be exemplary role models for those who are young and young in the faith. And Paul is very comfortable in that space. He's not sort of saying, oh, I wouldn't follow me, I wouldn't follow my lead. You know, you follow somebody else but not me. We shouldn't be saying that. I know we do. That's kind of the way we talk, but we shouldn't be saying that. We should be like Paul, who says, you've carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance. We want to be exemplary role models for Christ so that people can follow our patterns and practices, godly patterns and practices by God's enabling, so that they will go on and continue on in the faith. And that's what Paul is to Timothy. And he reminds Timothy, he reminds us that the journey of faith is a battle, it's a fight. It's a good fight, but it is a fight. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6, doesn't he, in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood and against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so if you feel like you're in a fight this morning, it's actually a good assurance to your own heart that you're a child of God. Because the marker of being in a fight is that you're a soldier in the Lord's army. So if you feel that fight, well, that's good. Because a child of God will be in spiritual warfare. They will be wrestling against these spiritual rulers of darkness, as Paul talks about. It is a fight, and it's an assurance to our heart. If that's what it feels like right now, that's a good marker that you're a child of God. But sometimes as God's people, we get weary in that fight, if we're to be honest. Maybe that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 to the Corinthian believers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He knew there was a weariness there, but he said, you know, be steadfast, be immovable, always abound in the work of the Lord. It's not in vain. Keep going. Church of Lisburn, keep going. The church in Northern Ireland. Don't grow weary. To the Galatians, he said in verse 9 of chapter 6, let us not grow weary while doing good. We can get weary. Paul says, don't get weary, because in due season you will reap if you do not lose heart. Keep serving the Lord. Keep following him. Keep burning brightly for Christ. Keep being faithful to the Lord in whom you serve. You know, Paul had a great purpose in his life. And he says it in 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. And you know, we can have a lot of targets in our life. You know, we want to have another 50 members in the next year. We want to do a church plant. We want to do a church extension. We want to do this activity or that activity. Those things may or may happen depending on what the Lord chooses. But one thing that the world can never take away from us is our purpose. And Paul has this great purpose, and it's in 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. And it's good that you wake up in the morning with a purpose to live for Christ. And that's what Paul's purpose is. And he says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain salvation in Christ Jesus. His driving force, whether he's in prison, whether he is free, whether he is abased or abounded, whatever's going on in Paul's life, his purpose, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain salvation in Christ Jesus. And so as Paul comes to the end of his life, comes to the end of this letter, he encourages Timothy and the church at Ephesus and everyone here to be faithful. And specifically, he wants them to be faithful, verse 2 of chapter 4, in the preaching of the word. The preaching of the word. Now, the seriousness of this exhortation can be seen in the preceding verse, verse 1. So Paul says to Timothy, I want you to be faithful. I want you to be faithful in preaching the word. And the exhortation, the seriousness of this exhortation can be seen in verse 1. So Paul says, I charge you. Now that's pretty serious, isn't it? I mean, if I was to take you to the side later on this afternoon and say, and look at you in the eyes and say, I charge you, you're going to know that whatever comes next is not going to be, I charge you to make a cup of tea or get the biscuits. People don't talk like that. If you come to somebody and say, I charge you, that's serious. That's really, really important. People with authority talk like that. An apostle talks like that. A judge talks like that. Somebody of authority talks like that. I charge you. It's just not the type of terminology we use. So this is really serious. But Paul intensifies the seriousness of the exhortation. He says in verse 1 of chapter 4, I charge you before God and Jesus Christ. I charge you not before human wisdom, Timothy, human audience. I charge you before divine audience. And Paul intensifies this exhortation to preach even more. I charge you before God and Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. I charge you before the righteous judge of this whole world, Timothy. One day, everyone in this room will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and have to give an account. And he intensifies it even further. I charge you before God and Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing. He's coming back, Timothy. So preach the word and be faithful in living for Christ and encouraging others to do so. And when Paul talks about preaching, he asks us to be faithful in the preaching of the word. Now, any view that exists, and I say this in love, any view that exists in this room, in any fellowship across this country, across the world, any view that suggests that in the 21st century, preaching should be relegated, reduced, or even removed, and I say this in love, that view on the authority of Scripture is totally smashed, if that's what you think, in the 21st century. In light of Paul's exhortation, I charge you before God and Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing, preach the word. If your view holds that preaching is just not relevant today, preaching, we need to find new methods of engaging, preaching, it just won't connect with the millennials or the Y generation or X generation or whatever else generation. No, it is as relevant today as it has been from the very beginning of history. Preach the word and be faithful in it. And Paul is not talking about preaching in a kind of a general sense, if I can put it that way. The root meaning of preaching here is heralding. And you know, you don't need me to tell you, but a herald many years ago, before modern communications, if the king wanted to get a message out to the people, he would have sent a herald to the village and to the town. That herald wasn't anything important, wasn't anything anybody significant. But that herald came with a message. Not his message, the king's message. And the herald had no authority. Any authority he had came from the king. And that herald's responsibility was to deliver a message to the people from the king. Audibly, intelligently, clearly, publicly, so that the people would hear the message that the king wanted to deliver to them. And that's what preaching is. I'm nothing, but I deliver a message from the King. And every preacher does. And Daniel does. And every preacher across this land does. They deliver a message from the King. And when you wake up on a Sunday morning and think to yourself, I don't know if I'll listen to that fella, Philip, preach. Rather listen to Daniel. Understand that. Or maybe some Sundays, you think to yourself, I'll just lie into there or whatever because it's another. No. Come amongst God's people and speak to the Lord in prayer and praise Him and come to listen to a message from the King. God has a message for His people. And preaching is a beautiful gift that He has given the fellowship that you can hear Him, His word being preached and proclaimed and a message from Him, from God, to His people, to strengthen us, to exhort us, to build us up, to reproof us, correct us. Whatever God wants to do with us at that time, it is good for us, necessary for us, and a great blessing for His people. So keep preaching the word as you have always faithfully done. Never remove it, never reduce it or relegate it, because it is important until, vitally important until the Lord returns. And preach it all, everything. Because all of Scripture is God-breathed, inspired of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for the instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for all good work. Handle it well and preach it. Preach it in its entirety. You know, we live in a world, as we know, or live in a church environments that do believe in reducing preaching, relegating it, and maybe even removing it completely. But preaching, we've got to remember from Scripture, is so powerful. Remember the story of Jonah. We're all very familiar with that story. And Jonah knew the power of preaching, I'm sure of it, because Jonah didn't want to preach to the Ninevites, and then he went his own direction, as we know, and God took a dealing in his life and brought him to that point where he did preach. And what happened when he preached? The greatest conversion in human history, 120,000 idol worshippers bowed the knee to God. In 2 Chronicles 29, verse 5, King of Judah Hezekiah reopens the temple, summons the Levites, and preaches to them, and revival breaks out. And the Levites respond immediately to the word and sanctify them, and once again the worship of God is revived. Jesus' own ministry is characterized by preaching. No need to turn to it, but look for in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord says, is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And of course, at Pentecost, Peter preaches the gospel of Christ. This sermon of a glorious exposition of redemptive history and beautiful revelation of Christ, the heavens open, the fire falls, and 3,000 are added to the book of life. Preaching. It's powerful. Remain faithful in the preaching of the word. Preaching changes lives by God's Spirit. It changes lives. Sometimes, and I may be the worst in this room for it, sometimes we lack faith in preaching. Is it really effective? Is it really doing what we hoped it would do? Oh, we make a lot of judgments, I do anyway, make a lot of judgments about preaching, questions about preaching, the effectiveness of preaching in my own life, not about others. But judge nothing before the time. Because I'll tell you a little story back there in 2017, sort of end of 2017, I think a couple of Sundays just before I was preaching here, I was preaching in Malile Baptist. I'd preached there the month before, and I was preaching there in the end of October, and I was driving down to Malile Baptist, but my car was giving me all sorts of grief in 2017, and of course, driving down to church, it really went to town on me, the car, and it went into, I don't know if any of your cars have ever done this, but restrictive performance mode. And in short, that's not good. And we were driving, or I was driving. It's a bit like driving to Malile from here on second gear in your car. That's what it felt like. And shocking. okay? It took, I don't know, 2 hours to get there. And sort of driving like this here, thinking that the car was going to pack in on me. Anyway, I was preaching there that evening, and I was pretty, at the end of the sermon, pretty low, I would say, to some extent, what was going on at that time, and the car wasn't working, it was on this restricted performance mode, and anyway, I was preaching, and when I finished preaching, I shook everybody's hand, as you do, and my car seemed to be the last car in the car park, and I was sort of going to the car thinking, oh, dear me, right, another 3 hours to get home, because I don't even live in Lisburn, even Banbridge is going to take me longer. So, and just before I got into the car, there was this one last car in the car park, and this guy came out of it and said to me, he says, Philip, did they tell you what happened the last time you were here? And I thought, oh no, what have I said? What have I, some sort of heresy, what? And he said, no, he said, they didn't tell you. And I said, no, they didn't tell me. He says, well, he says, the last time you were preaching here on Sunday evening, you were preaching the gospel. And I brought my father along with me. He's in his 80s. Brought my father along with me. And that evening, he gave his life to the Lord. And I just thought, isn't that amazing? I mean, I could have missed that, but the Lord, by his grace, brought that person there in that car park and just gave me a little glimpse of God's eternal purposes. Nothing to do with me. All the glory to God. It was God's enabling. I was just merely a messenger and a sinful one at that. But preaching is powerful. There's a man in his 80s, and he came to give his life to the Lord through preaching, through the Holy Spirit working in his heart and life. And so be faithful in preaching, and know that the gospel is the power of God, the salvation to all who believe. And preach sound doctrine. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So Paul is saying to Timothy, I don't want you just to preach, but preach sound doctrine, Timothy. But here's why. There's going to come a time, Timothy, when people will not want to listen to this. And we're in those days today, aren't we? We want to hear sound doctrine because they've got itching ears. And what's the itch? That other teachers will scratch. The itch is that people do not want to be challenged about their carnal living. They don't want to be exhorted to live godly lives before men. They don't want to be encouraged. They want to hear a message that encourages them to put disciplines in their life, godly disciplines, so that they can grow and mature in the faith. They don't want to hear that. They want to go to teachers that will appeal to the senses and to the emotions and put it back where they want it, right to self and not to Christ. Those days are coming, Timothy. Those days are here, Timothy. Those days are here, Lisburn Baptist. They will not endure sound doctrine, but you, Timothy, you preach sound doctrine. You want to get numbers into this church? Sure, we can get numbers in this church. Scratch people's itches, and the church will be filled. But you will not be faithful, and you will one day have to give an account to the Lord. Be faithful in the preaching of sound doctrine. Endure in it. And the Lord will bless you and reward you in glory. So finally, we come to the end, verse 8. And Paul says this. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who had loved his appearing. There's a lot of confidence in this statement, isn't there? I mean, this is the statement that we want to be able to say in our hearts audibly to others if the Lord is about to take us into his near presence. If we're told by the doctor tomorrow that we've only a short time to live, we want to say what Paul's saying here, don't we? Finally awaits for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me, and not just to me, but all who love his appearing. There's a confidence here. And where does Paul's confidence come from? It comes from Christ. knowing that he is a Savior. He is one who has given his life for him so that he might live. His confidence is in the fact that Christ paid for his sins in full on the cross at Calvary and shed his blood so that he might live. His confidence is the one who rose from the dead on the third day, ascended into glory, and he is victorious. Do you have that confidence this morning? Do you have that confidence? If the doctor was to bring you in tomorrow and give you news that you don't want to hear, do you have the confidence that you can say, as Paul said, now awaits for me the crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will give to me, and not just to me, but all who love his appearance? Do you have that confidence? And if you don't have that confidence this morning, I exhort you, I encourage you, I appeal to you, I cry out to you that give your life to the Lord this morning. Don't put your confidence in people or politicians. You see where that gets you? Nowhere. Don't put your trust in the temporal things of this world. And don't even put your trust in the patterns and practice of religiosity, of turning up to church and ticking a box. Put your confidence in Christ. Put your faith in him, the one who is the author and finisher of your faith. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who else do you want to put your trust in? Who else do you want to trust your soul to? Who else do you want to give your life to? People, politicians, the powers of this world, they offer nothing. Christ offers eternal life, salvation, redemption, bringing you into a new and living relationship with the living God. Put your faith in him, and you can walk out today, walk out of this service with the same confidence of the Apostle Paul. And who else will be able to have that confidence? Simple, it's there, and we're coming to a close here in verse 8. To all who loved his appearing. And that's really the heart of what a Christian is. A Christian is somebody who loves the Lord. You may have uttered something in your early life. You may be turning up to church and doing all the right things, and of course, that's what a child of God will do. But that in itself does not make you a Christian. The person who is a Christian is someone who has gone from darkness onto light, who has gone from that position of being separated from God and rebellion against God to someone who is in union with Christ and who can say with all their heart, I love him. I love the Lord. That's who will be confident in the day of judgment. Those who can say, I love them. I'm a sinner. I failed many times, but I love him by God's grace and by his enabling. Do you love the Lord? And you know, if we're to be honest this morning, if I was to be honest, the love that we have for the Lord is not what it should be. This was a charge against the church at Ephesus. You can read it in Revelation 2. And if you're really interested, you can hear a sermon on it because I preached it in this church, and it's in the audio. So you can go to Revelation 2 if you want, and you can hear it. And the church at Ephesus, they were doing some really good things. They were being faithful in the word and being faithful in church discipline and not enduring with evil. And, you know, there was a lot of things that was commended on the church at Ephesus there in Revelation 2. But the charge against them was that they had abandoned their first love. Doing all the right things, seen in all the right places, saying all the right words. But the Lord seen deep into their heart and seen that their love was not what it ought to be. And maybe as we examine our own hearts this morning on our journey of faith, maybe we look back at a time and think to ourselves, there was a time when I did have a lot of passion for the Lord and the Lord's people and a desire to see the lost reached, but that love has waned somewhat. It's not what it once was for all sorts of reasons, discouragements, disappointments, besetting sins, whatever the reason, our love is not what it ought to be. So very quickly as we close, what do we do going forward in order that we continue to be faithful in the journey of faith and strive forward to maturity and have that confidence that Paul has that the crown of righteousness awaits us? Well, we've got to recognize that that's where we are. The love for the Lord is not what it ought to be. Yes, we're here. Yes, we're doing the right things. We're adopting the right practices. We're engaging in the right narrative. But the heart is not what it ought to be. And then secondly, as is exhorted to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, you've got to repent of that lack of love for the Lord. It's sinning against God. He wants us to love him with all our heart and with all our mind and with all our soul. He wants us to love him, to serve him, and to live for him. And if that's not happening to the degree that it should, we need to confess that unto the Lord. Repent. And then thirdly, perhaps the most difficult, remove whatever is a barrier between us and the Lord. Whatever that is. It's going to be unique for every single person. But there is something that's holding you back from progressing forward with the Lord and growing in your love for him, manifested in a love for one another and the lost. Remove it by God's grace so that you can fourthly restore your relationship with the Lord and refocus on him, because it was not focusing on him and focusing on the things of the world that brought you to this point, that brought me to this point. Recognize where you are in your relationship with the Lord. Repent. Remove what needs to be removed, which you haven't and I haven't to date. Remove so you can restore that relationship with the Lord and refocus on him. And so the message is, be faithful. In all the challenges of life, the temptation is, and I've been there, I am there, and I no doubt will be there, the temptation is just to go, forget it, whatever, it's just too hard. Stay on that journey of faith. Be faithful. Don't park your gift. Use it for God's glory. Don't end that act of service. Keep serving the Lord. Keep living for him. Keep sharing that gospel, which is the power of God, the salvation to all who believe. And as a fellowship, keep being faithful, as you always have, in preaching the word of God, enduring sound doctrine. In this dangerous world, keep pressing forward on the journey of faith. And as you grow as a fellowship, and as you grow individually, in order to mature into the faith, recognize, as we all must do, that our love is not what it ought to be. Repent, remove, restore, and refocus on the Lord so that we can live for Christ and encourage others to do so. Amen.